Well, we're still in the kingdom of God, and we're looking at how to live in that kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our text we've been drawing from, really two of them, one is in Zechariah 4:6, the other in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Zechariah 4:6 tells us that it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we're spending some time looking at the Spirit of God and what has been made available to us by the Spirit. Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, our other verse we've read quite a bit, says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Maybe it's a good thing. I don't think we really suffer from that problem in here, but it's a good thing to remember the Holy Spirit is a who. It's a person, right? In the past, it's getting more and more in the distance past, but in the past, the Spirit was more talked about more like an it than a person. But the Holy Spirit is a person, amen? The third person of the Godhead and most precious. "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So we know that there's an agenda there. The agenda is what?
Christ in us.
Well, yeah, but what did the verse say? What does the verse say? Why did we receive the Spirit?
That we might know.
The whole reason we receive the Holy Spirit, well, it's not the whole reason, but a reason we receive the Spirit is that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And one of the things that's been given to us by God is communion with Him. Intimacy with Him.
Yes.
That is perhaps the greatest thing we have ever received from God. Those who were once afar off have been made near. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
I mean, there is absolutely nothing that can replace that. There's nothing that can substitute for it. And even if in this life that's all there was and afterwards we were dead like a dog, then you know what? The bottom line is it would have still been worth it to come to Christ, because intimacy with Him is worth everything.
Yes.
Knowing Him is everything. And He has offered that to us. He's made it available to us. Communion with God is one of the things that have been freely given to us by God. So today, we're going to begin to look at the communion we have with God the Father through our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Remember that everything that's being done is all to draw us to the Father. Amen? It's all about that. I understand we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's appropriate. He's a part of the Godhead. Amen? But the reason why Jesus even came was to draw us to the Father, amen? To cause us to be able to, it says that same Spirit that we're talking about, same Spirit that we just sang about, that same Spirit is one that causes on the inside of us, draws out of us a heart of worship, crying out, "Abba, Father," right? So, I mean, if we can see the results of the working of the Spirit of God in our heart, one of the results is inside of our heart, He cries and draws out of us the words, "Abba, Father." Amen. So that tells me a lot about His work. I don't know about you, but as I read through the Scriptures, I see the Father's face, the Father's face, the Father's face is what the Spirit of God is drawing me to. Many times you also see the Holy Spirit drawing you towards the Lord Jesus, but we see, and we'll see in a couple of minutes, you guys are familiar with the verses, but we're going to see in a few moments how the very reason why He's bringing us to Christ is because of the fact that, number one, our only access to the Father is through Christ, and that will never change. We will always have access to the Father through the Son. That's always going to be the truth. Always, always, always. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus forever will be the God-man. Amen? Mm-hmm. And we don't want it any other way. I mean, the bottom line is, He literally has bridged the gap between the infinite of all that God is and man. And has held hands with both. Amen?
Yeah.
And thank you, Jesus. I'm so grateful. But the reason why we are coming to Christ is that we might know the Father. Jesus said it in His own ministry. And Jesus never changes, does He?
No.
I mean, the Scripture makes it very, very clear. He might change different forms in the way that He appears and the way that He shows Himself. But as far as who He is, that has never changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus was the same before He became incarnate as He was when He was incarnate, walking in flesh, as He is today. So Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Well, then that was true before Jesus ever came to earth.
That's right.
And it's true today. So the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. It's in order that we might see the face of the Father.
Yes.
Amen? So this is very, very, very important that we recognize that our communion with the Father. I know that God is omnipresent. Jesus, not so much. There might be a way in which Christ is. I don't know. His spirit might can go outside the confines of his glorified body. I don't know how that works. I've not got a glorified body yet. So I have no idea. So I'm not going to speak to that. But I know that God the Father, as far as we know, is omnipresent, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, I understand that he's everywhere, and yet there's a way in which he is positionally in one place on a throne in heaven. And Jesus Christ, we know, is at the right hand of the Father. But the one part of the Godhead who is with humanity, literally present in a physical way, I mean, in other words, a tangible way, immediately present, is the Spirit of God. And there's always been a representative of the Godhead on the planet. You go back to the early, before the cross, God the Father was the one that was there. It was talking about the Father. It says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord go throughout all the earth, looking for those hearts who are perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong." And Ezekiel saw the Lord and saw him as cherubs carrying him like the processions that you would see with kings carried from their throne room to whatever on the shoulders of servants on a portable throne. He saw the Lord carried through the earth on, so to speak, on the shoulders of cherubim. So, I mean, the Father was present under the old, back before the old covenant and during the old covenant. Then Jesus Christ came and became the representative of the God of God on earth. If you want to see the Father, you must see me, Jesus says, right? And then when Jesus left, he said, "It's to your advantage I'm going away, because if I go, I will send another member of the Godhead." There's always been a person of the Godhead present, touching humanity, amen? Always in and among us. And now we have that precious Spirit of God. But I want us to remember that our relationship with the Spirit of God is in order that we might have relationship with the Son and with the Father. Amen? Okay? It's not that we don't have relationship with the Spirit. We do. But when you have relationship with him, it is to have relationship with the Son. It is to have relationship with the Father. Because that's what they're going to do. That's what he's going to talk about. So turn, if you will, with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I love the fact that the Godhead, the more I'm learning about the Godhead, the more I see how they are constantly deferring to one another. They love one another. That is the most beautiful thing ever. And the fact that I realize that I've been brought into that equation is all the more stunning to me. But to look at the Holy Spirit, and when you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even when in the Old Testament, when you look at the Father as he expressed himself through the prophets and so on, there was always a deferment to the others. I mean, in the Old Covenant, it was always talking about this coming Jesus, this coming Messiah that was going to save and draw men back to God. During Jesus' ministry, he was talking about how he was the sent one, but he was always pointing back to the Lord, to the Father God, and he was talking about the coming of the Spirit. We even heard about the coming of the Spirit from the before his first day of ministry through John the Baptist, don't we? He said, "You know, I'm telling you, there's a man coming after me who ranks before me or lived or existed before I existed," which tells me that John knew that he was deity, because John was physically born first, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Right? "There's one coming after me who ranks higher than I do and existed before me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. And when he comes, he will baptize you with the Spirit of God and with power." Right? He was already talking about the end of Jesus' ministry before it began. Right? So he could already see the end result was the Spirit was going to be here. So in John chapter 14, starting in verse 25, we're just reading three verses right now. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Stop. "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you." Understanding there's about to be a baton pass, right?
Yeah.
While I'm present with you, I'm telling you this, right?
Yeah.
Because I'm not going to be with you for very long, Jesus is saying, right? There's about to be a baton pass. That's hard to say. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Stop again. What do we learn the term "in my name" means?
Representing all that he is.
Representing all that I am. the Spirit who represents all that I am. Right?
Yes.
So let's read that again. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, representing all that I am. You could say it that way. Right? Representing all that I am. He will teach you. He will.
Hallelujah.
Not he might. Not, well, if you really get the carrots out of your ears well enough, you might get it. No, he said he will teach you. He will. Say that with me. He will teach me. He will teach me. A little bit more conviction this time. He will teach me. I mean, he was sent with that purpose. God does not fail. You and I screw up all the time, but God does not fail. He said, "He, when he comes, he will teach me." Are you anticipating that? Are you expecting that? Right? He says, he will teach me all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's going to bring it to your remembrance. He's going to bring it to your remembrance. The Spirit of God is close to you. He communes with you. He teaches you. And he reminds you. You don't have to try to remember it. He reminds you. Are you listening?
Yes.
I don't mean are you listening to me. I mean are you listening to him?
Yes.
To hear him as he's reminding you. Right? Yes. Remind you. Bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Do you think that was kind of, that became important later on in their ministry, the further away those events of their lives became?
Yes.
You know, I mean, 30 years after Jesus died and rose again, and these guys are getting in their 70s and 80s, and, you know, there's, you know, it'd be easy to begin to scratch their head and say, what did he say? He says, I'll bring to your remembrance what I said. All of it. All things I've said, I'll remind you of, right? The Holy Spirit said, I'll remind you of. All things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. What's he calling the Holy Spirit here?
Peace.
Peace. That tranquil state of heart I'm leaving with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace. Boy, I tell you what. You see Jesus walking through the scriptures. You see a man who is at rest and who is tranquil in heart. Regardless of what was going on around him. Turmoil. Everything that happened, whether or not it was things that came to him, like the one that always comes seems to come to my mind is when Jesus had gone up early and gone to a deserted place to pray and spend time with Abba, that he might just to because he needed to draw in from him that he might have something to give. Right? Mm-hmm. Jesus was still a human being. He was still God, but he wasn't drawing from his own power and his own ability. He was drawing from the Spirit and needed time alone with the Father just like anybody else. And he drew away. He rose up early and drew away to be charged and to receive communion with the Father, to receive his instructions for the day, and just to hear and commune with his Father. And then, the man didn't hardly come down off of the mountain before he was rushed upon. And his disciples at the head of the throng saying, we don't know what to do. We ran to someone. We can't cast a demon at him. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? You know, I mean, he just goes right from peace into the midst of turmoil. But he does not become a person that loses his peace. He does not absorb that turmoil. Yes.
I think that is, it's the ultimate living example of the fruit of the Spirit.
Absolutely. Yes. He lived by the Spirit, and so therefore produced the character of God. Amen. So he walked into the middle of it, and what he did was he was able to infuse his peace into the situation. Right? He said, "Bring him to me." Right? Mm-hmm. And then the Father, he's frantic. You know, you know, teacher, if you can do anything, heal my boy. Well, what's wrong with him? Well, you know, he's had a demonic spirit that has attached itself to him from his youth, and he often is thrown to the fire and to the water, and he convulses, and he's, you know, he's tried to kill him many times, and I brought him to your disciples saying they could do something, and they can't, and if you could do anything, please heal my boy. I mean, you can imagine the desperation of this man. You know, and it's not that Jesus is not a man who was easily moved with our infirmities. He was. He could see the desperation in this man's eyes. He wanted this boy as delivered as his father did, right? He loved this boy. He loved this man. He didn't want him to be at his wit's end. I mean, there's almost nothing more crippling to the human being than have someone that you love and you can do nothing to help them. You know what I mean? And Jesus felt this. He was aware of this. But he did not assume the weight of it. He allowed the Father to shoulder the weight of it. Amen? And he turned to Papa and he healed the boy. Amen? But he had words he had to give to the Father. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Right? That wasn't an easy phrase. I guarantee, even for Jesus, it wasn't easy to tell this man that part of your boy's deliverance relies upon your ability to hear, to enter into rest and to trust. You know, the Father's frantic. You know what I mean? And Jesus didn't want to have to tell him that, but if he's going to be honest with him and tell him the truth, he has to tell him. And he said, well, Lord, you know, I'm beginning to believe, but there's still a lot of unbelief. Can you help me? Well, that's enough. I can work with that, right? Amen? So, you know, but I want you to see the way this whole thing worked out. Jesus brought peace where he went. And, I mean, this type of peace, he says, my peace, I'm leaving with you. Who is it that caused him to walk in that kind of peace? The Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that caused Christ to walk in peace is the same peace that has been left with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, it's in context with these other things that he said this. He says, I'm leaving you a helper. I'm going to go to the Father and he's going to send him to represent all that I am. He's going to teach you. He's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I've said. He's going to be your peace because he's the same one who was my peace. I'm giving him to you. Don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. Right? But one of the reasons why he was saying this is because at this point he'd already said once or twice at least, I'm going to be leaving. And he didn't want their heart to be troubled and he didn't want their hearts to be afraid. It's not like I'm leaving and not leaving someone with you who is one who is equal with me, who is identical to me, in other words, compatible with me. When Jesus said, I'm going to leave you another helper, it means one that is similar to me. It literally means one who is similar to me. So I think it's the word allos in Greek, and it means almost identical. Now go ahead and skip on down to look to John chapter 15, verse 26. Just a little bit further to chapter 15, look at verse 26. But when the helper comes, but he's already come now for us, hasn't he? But, you know, at this time he hadn't. Jesus hadn't died yet. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. In other words, just like he said earlier, he's going to come in my name. He's going to come representing all that I am. But what's the Holy Spirit going to do? Number one, he's the Spirit of truth. You can never expect anything but the whole truth from him. Number two, he's going to testify of me, and you can know for certainty that he proceeds from the very presence of the Father himself. He knows of who he speaks. Amen? If he's talking about the Father, he knows the Father intimately. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now in John chapter 16, if you'll skip down there.
I'm sorry.
John chapter 16. This whole, again, I'm so glad that we've talked about the perichoresis in the past because it's so important that you understand how interconnected they are. They are independent personalities. They are independent beings. But they are so one in their purpose, so in agreement in what they do and why they do it, and their deferment and their love towards the other, that there could be no better representation of the Father than the Son of the Spirit. There could be no better representation of the Lord Jesus himself than talking to the Father in the Spirit. There could be no better representation of the Spirit than to talk to Jesus and Papa. There could be no better representation. Because they'll tell you things about the Spirit. The Spirit would never even tell you about himself. You know what I mean? I mean, you remember Paul, there are many times he wanted to say some things, particularly we read one last week, I think in the week before, he wanted to be able to share, but he was afraid to share it in a way because he didn't want to appear to be boasting, you know? And, you know, the Spirit of God will not boast. And you know what? The Spirit of God could boast about a lot because he's a great guy, right? So there's a lot of things he may not tell you about himself that the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will fill your ears with, right? In the same way, all the way around. They love one another. They defer to one another. And that is so important that we understand that. I remember, and again, this will probably fail. Again, I don't know whether it will or not. I don't know how many of you have ever really paid much attention to Star Trek. But there was a on one of the many, many, many different series that they had, one was Deep Space Nine, there was a creature that was he was called a shapeshifter. And in his natural state, he was kind of like liquid, you know, kind of like gelatinous. And he didn't know where he came from, and all that's not important. But eventually, when he found his people, he went down into a planet, and then it was like this whole ocean of just this undulating kind of goo. And that was his people. They weren't taking a physical form. They were just, you know, in a gelatinous state. And he was talking to, one of them came up out of the ocean and was talking to him. And they said, you know, well, what I don't understand, because he'd never really been with his own kind. He said, what I don't understand is, you know, when you go back out into that ocean, do you still exist as an individual, or do you get absorbed into everything else, and do you ever come back out again? You know, are you just a representation of that, or are you an individual even when you get absorbed into all that? Yeah. And the illustration really didn't answer his question, but it actually a great illustration of what happens in not only in the Godhead, but also in the body of Christ. It says, when I go out into that ocean, he said, the drop becomes an ocean. And when it comes out, the ocean becomes a drop. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, that's not a bad way of saying it.
Yeah.
You know, when I see the Father, I'm seeing the Son, and I'm seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, when I see the Spirit, I'm seeing the Father, and I'm seeing the Son. But, you know, they are one, but when they come out, they are a drop, but when they are together, they are an ocean. Right? Yeah. And you and I are part of that. Amen? We haven't lost our individuality, and yet we represent someone other than ourselves. Our mind isn't about ourselves. Our preoccupations are not about ourselves. We spend ourselves on everyone else. Amen?
Yeah.
And that's what it means to be part of the whole. Well, in John chapter 16, looking at verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, aren't you glad there's a however?
Yeah.
However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you. So what we have here so far is he helps us. He represents Jesus. He teaches us. He brings things to our remembrance. He is our peace. He is our helper. He is the one who testifies of Christ and is the very embodiment of truth. And he's also the one who guides us into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. In other words, he's an ambassador. He represents, doesn't he? And he will tell you things to come. Things that you might need to know about tomorrow that you don't know, he'll share with you. Amen? I've had that happen many times in my life. Things that I knew absolutely with certainty before they happened. So that when they happened, it didn't surprise me at all. I could have filled in the sentence that was about to be spoken to me, or I could have told you the event was about to happen. I knew it. I knew it like I knew my name. It's literally, it was as real as a memory. I'm not talking about a deja vu like what you remember from a dream. I mean, it was clear, crystal clear, a perfect knowledge. The Holy Spirit will do that. He says he'll tell you things to come. He will glorify me. You want to glorify? Do you want to glorify Jesus?
Yes.
Well, you know, if you want to glorify Jesus, you stick with the Holy Spirit, because he will never fail to glorify Jesus. Amen. He will glorify me because he's going to take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I'm telling you, he's going to take of mine and declare it to you. In other words, he's saying, this is the reason why he's going to take of mine and declare it to you. It's not just so you can get to know me, but that you might know the Father, because everything I have came from him. Right? The ocean is a drop, and the drop is an ocean. He says, what is mine and declare it to you, verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me because I've gone to the Father. You listen to those words. You will see me clearly because I won't physically be here anymore. My flesh is obscuring your view. Right? I watch you with you for 3 years. You've learned about all you can learn through this physical body. You need to know me by heart. No wonder Jesus said what he said to Thomas. You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and not have to see. Amen. It was still saving faith, wasn't it? It's the same Greek word. Thomas believed. I mean, he was convicted at his core. You can hear it with his words. My Lord and my God. I love those words out of Thomas. They show deep conviction of who Christ was. And an immediate, in those words, though he doesn't say it, I know in that statement there was a surrender to his lordship. Amen? You can see it in the words, can't you? And so, you know, but he said, you know, blessed are those who believe without having to see. You know, my flesh is becoming a hindrance to you. You're becoming so familiar with Jesus Christ the man that you're not understanding me as Jesus Christ God. Amen? You're not understanding the Father God because you're so tied into the flesh, right? But, you know, when I go away, you're going to see me clearly. What did he say at the beginning of this? He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You're not able to wrap your head around it right now. But when I go away, you're going to see it clearly. Wow. So this is what we've received. You know, I mean, you know, I've said it. And I know I've heard, I don't know how many other people say it in my life, you know, that if I could have just been with Jesus, walking with him when he did this and when he did that, that would make a big difference. Well, would it? Yeah. Would it really? Because he says, if I go away, you'll see me clearly. Mm-hmm. I have the ability to see Christ on a level the disciples couldn't see him while he was here. See, we use these things as, we don't mean them necessarily as an excuse. Sometimes we really believe that that's true. But when we believe it's true, we believe that what God gave us is somehow less than what he gave the disciples. But it's not. He left them with the same thing he left you with. Right? And Tara and I were reading something from John Brevere earlier this past week. And I kind of agree with one of the things that he said in this, that, you know, there are ways in which Paul had a leg up on the apostles because he had never met Jesus in the flesh. And, you know, by the end of his ministry, he was writing things that Peter was having a hard time understanding.
Right.
So that's what Peter wrote it in his epistle. He says, our beloved Paul who writes things in his epistles that are sometimes hard to understand. Well, how could it possibly be? You walked with them. Well, I'm telling you, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because when I go away, you'll see clearly. That was the only vision Paul had ever had.
Yes.
Was the revelation that the Spirit gave him. You're like, wait a minute. He got a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, by the Spirit. He didn't physically walk with Jesus. He didn't sit down and have a meal with him. He didn't joke around with him and go out on a fishing boat with him. He didn't do those things with Jesus. He wasn't around Jesus in the flesh, was he? He was around Jesus in the Spirit. And so he was able to see things that the original apostles were not able to see. In fact, it's entirely possible, and this is one of the things that John had said in his book, is that, you know, it's very possible that even later in life, their physical remembrance of Jesus blocked revelations that God wanted to get to them because of the fact they kept on deferring back to the remembrance of Jesus as he was in the flesh. I don't know that that's true, but it's a possibility. And he didn't claim he knew it is true either, but I think it's a pretty good thought. That, you know, when you have somebody who had never met Jesus and he's writing things that the people that met him can't even understand or have a hard time wrapping their head around, that tells me that, you know what, you can get to know Jesus even better if you've not physically met him than you could that if you did. And in fact, it's possible, like Thomas, the flesh is becoming a hindrance, right? So we haven't received something less. Say that with me. I haven't received something less.
Amen.
I haven't received something less. I've gotten the same thing that he said to them was to their advantage. If it had been to their... Do you think, out of all the things that God has done for us, that if it had been to our advantage that he remained physically, that he would have kept from doing it? I don't think he would have.
No.
No, absolutely not. You know, if he knew that it was to our advantage that he stick around, he'd have stuck around. But he said, no, I'm telling you, it's to your advantage that I go away.
Right.
No, notice what was in his view. What's advantageous for you? Right? And I'm telling you, you may not believe it, but it's true. If I go away, it's better for you. It's better for you. You're going to see clearer. You're going to know me better than you've ever known me before. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Now, we're looking at the word communion. The relationship we have with God in Christ, I've told you a moment ago, is through the Holy Spirit. So we need... to rely upon and to learn more about this very, very special relationship. So let's look at the word communion. We've defined it before, but I'm going to go a little bit further with it today. We're almost officially done with the message, but we're going to spend a little bit of time with something. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of the word. Now, I've told you before what the word means. The word communion or the word fellowship, we most often use the word co-partnership when we bring that up in here.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the only meaning of the word, but it is a predominant meaning of the word. But there are other meanings, and you're going to have it on a sheet, so you don't have to worry about writing it down. But if you are addicted to writing things down, go right ahead. The first one is partnership. Partnership, or you could say co-partner, like we have often said. Another word is fellowship, which means companionship or company. Companionship or company. That one of the meanings of the word that a communion or fellowship is just means company and companionship. That the Holy Spirit was left to us that we might not be alone. That we have company. That we have companionship. Amen? Aren't you glad? Communion, which actually means close, mutual association. The sharing of something held in common. Well, what do you think that is? What is it that we hold in common? What does the Holy Spirit and I hold in common?
The Father.
And Jesus, amen? So it's the sharing of something we hold in common. We have a common interest. The Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are an interest of mine, and they're an interest of the Spirit, and we hold that in common. So to share with one another about that. It's not just Him sharing with you, it's you sharing with Him. It's a communion, amen? Then there's another one, and that's sharing together, which essentially means social intercourse. And the last one is intimacy. Intimacy. All of those are the meaning of the word communion. I'm going to give you three scriptures, one of which we've already used today. One of those that illustrates or examples of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, which you're familiar with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or the partnership of the Holy Spirit, or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or the sharing together of the Holy Spirit, or the intimacy of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, do you think there is?
Yes.
If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. But notice what he brings up, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The last one I'm going to give you is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, now it doesn't actually bring the word communion or fellowship up here, but it's clear that it's part of the meaning. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Drink into. It's a very odd wording, and I think it's done on purpose. Usually when you drink, it's in you, not you in it. But it's saying here that you drink into it. In other words, it's a cycle. We're in Him, and He's in us. Right? Amen? Now, Terry, could you pass these papers out real quickly, please? If it's easier for you to sit right where you are, because you can write that way, great. If it's easier for you to sit at a table or something, then go up there if you want to sit or whatever you want to do that's easier for you. Okay, I don't really care. If you don't have a pencil or a pen, you need one, let us know. We'll get you one. Okay? And I'm going to go through. There's the sheet here that I'm giving you. Okay, that's fine. Here, I'll take that for you.
Oh, thank you.
Sorry. Don't rush, you're fine. Take your time. Okay. All right. I already read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 14. I've already illustrated once how I want you to do this, by I used the substitution of all those words in the blank. You see the blank on the paper? It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the blank of the Holy Spirit be with you all. After you spend time with each one of those words, I want you to go back and use that word in that sentence and think about it with the new understanding that you have. Does that make sense? Okay? So, now I want us to look at the following words and apply them to your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay? The following words that are, and all the ones that are bold underneath there. I want you to look at the following words and apply them to your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Capture what each one means to you, either from experience or desire. In other words, if you haven't experienced it, then what you desire to experience from it. Amen? Okay? The first one is the word partnership. It also means co-participation with. I'm going to give you a verse that's connected with that, and I'm going to do that with each one, but I'm going to give you time between each one. So we're just dealing with partnership right now, okay? When you're done with that, we'll move on to fellowship, and I'll read a verse for that one, okay? So we're starting off with partnership. If you want the verse I'm going to read you, it's in Acts chapter 15, verse 28. It's a very short verse, but it just illustrates the word. Because again, if you were to do this study on your own, which I encourage you to do, if you were to look up the word communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit, these words would show up. And different. And how many of you remember and realize, even in the English language, and it's true, I believe, probably in every language, that there are multiple meanings for words based on how it's being used,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, this is no different. And the word, in fact, this one word also has an additional meaning that we're not even addressing today, but it kind of, it's a shade of meaning that's still like the predominant meaning. And it is a word that Paul uses when he talks about the saints contributing financially to the needs of the Jews. He uses this word, fellowship. And it means co-partner with them financially. So it's another way of using the word. We're not addressing that at all today, but I just want you to see there's shades of meaning. And so sometimes those shades will show up in different verses. This is one for partnership. Acts chapter 15, looking at verse 28. And it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essential or necessary things." And remember, what this was about was when Paul had heard, when they had heard, or been, well, when they were in the area of Antioch, and some people had come up from Jerusalem teaching that all the Gentiles, you need to be circumcised, you need to do this and do that in order to be born again. And Paul's like, "I don't think that's true. And I'm already ready to tell you it's not true, but I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and confer with those who were apostles before me, and we'll discuss it, and I'll come back to Antioch and let them know the truth." And so that's what they did. And so they went to Antioch, and they spent time with the elders and the apostles. Those were the only two, prophets, evangelists, nobody else was in the group, just apostles and elders were in the group, and they spent a good amount of time going over this and spending time going over the scriptures, poring over the Old Testament. What might the Bible and what might the Spirit be telling us? See, it wasn't just the scriptures, it was the Holy Spirit they were relying upon. Amen? And when they had come to and reached a conclusion, what did they say? "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." Partnership. Do you see that? Tell me you see that. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, this is partnership. This was not, now, God got every right to have just shown up and said, "Just do it this way"?
Yeah.
Of course he does. And there are times when God might do that. But God likes to partner with us. It's his plan, not ours. He's the one that used these words, right? And so when they'd spent time poring over the scriptures, sometimes I think the Holy Spirit isn't quick to give us an answer because he just wants to have some communion time with you. You know? And they had 2 or 3 days, maybe longer, poring over the scriptures and praying in the spirit, and probably had times where they just all shut up and said, we're getting bogged down. Let's just worship Jesus right now. Probably just burst into song and worship. These were godly men that wanted the truth. Amen? And oh boy, I tell you what, that invites the spirit of truth, doesn't it? And before it was all said and done, the Spirit of God spoke, didn't he? And it says here, again, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burdens than these necessary things. So this is an example of partnership. So spend some time with that idea. I'm going to probably give you about 5 minutes, maybe a little longer, and then we'll go to the next one, okay? All right. The next word is fellowship, which means companionship or company. For that one, we're going to Acts, the 10th chapter. Again, you can go there if you like or not, it doesn't matter. Acts, the 10th chapter. We're looking at verses 19 and 20. Remember when Peter had gone up on the roof of Simon the Tanner, and he spent some time there, and in fact he had been praying and he fell asleep and all that. This is that event right there. It says while Peter thought about and it was during that time that the Spirit of God gave him a vision. It says, and while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So here we have companionship and company. He's not only sending these men, but he's sending Peter with them. He's also in the middle of this showing, companionship and company. We have fellowship. He's working with, he not only did he give a revelation to Peter, but he also showed him something to come, didn't he? Yes or no? Yes, he did, didn't he? I mean, had he seen these men yet? No. Yeah. He says, there are 3 men coming, and don't worry about it. I sent them, and go with them, doubting nothing. Already knowing that the first thing that would be rising up in Peter's mind is, these are Gentiles. I can't go to their house. I can't go inside the house of a Gentile. But he'd already received a vision, right? The Holy Spirit was already communing with him, and he was his company and helping him understand something that Peter would have had no bag to put any of this in, right? He was a Jew. Jews do not do this with Gentiles. We just don't do it. Yeah, I saw the Lord Jesus do a few things, and I don't understand that, but there's a number of things he did I didn't understand. All I know is that I'm not supposed to do this, right? That was what was in his head. So he gets this vision. It comes down 3 times, and all 3 times he said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. He never touched my lips, blah, blah, blah. And the Spirit of the Lord kept on telling him, don't call unclean what I've cleaned. Don't call unclean what I've cleaned, right? And then the Holy Spirit speaks to him. What's he doing? He's come alongside of him. He's talking with him. He's his companion, isn't he? Amen? He's his aid. And then he went with them doubting nothing. And then as he went, they went into Cornelius' house, which, of course, that was a big deal to him. I'm going into a Gentile's house. And he began to talk to them and share the gospel. And it says, when Peter perceived, how did he perceive this? By the Holy Spirit. When he perceived that he was a godly man, in other words, a reverential man, because he prayed and he was a giver. That was a big deal to Peter. He recognized that the man gave, and he also gave to the Jews. Being a Gentile, he gave to the Jews. When he recognized these things, he understood that God was with him, and he began to share the plan of salvation. He didn't even get to finish speaking before the Holy Spirit just fell on them. Right? He was working together. He was his companion. He was in company with him. So, with that in mind, spend some time with the idea of the word fellowship. Let me go ahead and give you one more that's popping in my mind. If you remember Philip the evangelist, when he was actually in a revival in an area, forget what city it was, and I mean, it was just busting at the seams what God was doing there, but God told him, I want you to go over here to another place. And so he left the party. He left the revival, and he went off to be where the Lord wanted him to be. And it was out towards the desert. And that's where he ran into that one eunuch who was coming back from, I guess, he'd been allowed to go by his king, I guess, to go do some type of thing. I don't know what it was. It was a personal thing. And on his way back, that's when Philip saw him. And the Holy Spirit, now the angel of the Lord is the one that told him to go. But when he saw the chariot, the Holy Spirit is the one said, now go and join yourself to that chariot. It was the Spirit that said that to him. And it's very clear, the scriptures are clear. It was an angel of the Lord that told him to leave the party and to go to where he needed to be. But when he arrived, it was his companion. It was the one he was working with who said, join yourself to that, affix yourself to that chariot. Talk to that man. And so he ran up to catch up with him, and he walked alongside it. He struck up a conversation with the man and asked him, you know, what is it that you're reading? He said, well, I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, and I don't understand what the heck it's talking about. And he said, well, read the passage of the scripture to me. And he read it, and he said, and the eunuch asked Philip, he said, does the prophet here talk about himself or another man? And of course, it was talking about the Lord Jesus. It was an entrance. It was in a shared common interest, right? The Holy Spirit was interested in the Lord Jesus. Philip is interested in the Lord Jesus. And this man that's sitting on this chariot, this nobody that nobody had ever heard of, he's also interested in the Lord Jesus. And what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's in company with Philip, and he caused him to join this man and sit up on the chariot and explain and preach Jesus to him. Amen? Something that they shared a common interest in, his companion, the Spirit of God working with him, they worked in this together, didn't they? His companion. So, okay, so with that in your mind, go ahead and the Lord's not letting me go on this. He's telling me to give you another one. So, and this may be just for one person, I don't know. But I'm just going to do it. Another example, and understand that some of these blur some lines because it does more than one thing, okay? But another one was when Paul and the others who traveled with him were traveling through Asia, and it says that the Spirit of God forbade them to go into the one area. And then so they started to go to another area, and the Spirit of God forbade them to go there. And then the Spirit of God led them to go over a place where Lydia was, right? And again, all the way through that, the Holy Spirit was, I understand that he was working together with them in shared partnership like the last one, but he was their companion. He traveled with them, right? He was with them every step of the way, and as they went to go make a decision, the Holy Spirit would either give them a prick in the heart, this isn't the right thing, we need to be doing something else together, right? So they go do something else, no, we're not doing that, we need to do something else together, right? And then finally, when they had that night, Paul had a dream, and it was of a man who was in Macedonia saying, come and show me the way of salvation, and when he got there, it wasn't even a man, it was a woman, right? But the bottom line is, he was given a vision, and that vision came from the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? But who was his constant companion, whether it be in travel or in sleep? The Holy Spirit was, right? Through the entire event. Okay, so I think that's the last one the Lord's giving me. Fill in fellowship. Okay, the next one, just so you can have them if you wanted them, I looked them up real quick. The examples I gave you were from Acts 8, 26 through 40. That was Philip. Acts 8, 26 through 40. And then Acts 16, 6 through 10 was when the Holy Spirit forbade them to go into various areas. Acts 16, 6 through 10. So the next one is communion. It means close mutual association. The sharing of something held in common. Communion, close mutual association. The sharing of something held in common. And, of course, like I said, some of these blur the lines. And so in this one, I also had given you the one I just gave you in, with Philip, where there was a close mutual association. Remember how, though I just told you how the Spirit of God was with Philip, and he said, I want you to go join this chariot and share essentially talk with this eunuch. So that was in Acts chapter 8. Another one is in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Again, this is communion, close mutual association, the sharing of something held in common. John chapter 5, verse, 7 and 8. For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three also agree as one. The Spirit is in both of those, right? and testifies, and of course we know the testimony that he's referring to is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the association that we share with him is that is ours as well. Turn to Luke chapter 24 real quick. We're going to look at two other verses. That is, if you're looking with me, you don't have to look them up if you don't want to. But Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 49, it says, "Then he said to them," this is Jesus upon his departure, "thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name," or representing all that he is, "to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." What's he saying here? He's saying that it was necessary for these things to happen, and you're a witness and will be witnesses of these things in Jerusalem and Judea and various areas, but before you go, wait until your companion shows up, until the one who has most close mutual association with these things comes with you, someone who has a shared interest in the thing that you hold in common, right? Wait until that happens. The other one is in Acts 1:4, which essentially is the other side of the same coin of the verse we just read. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It tells us, of course it's divided on two pages on here, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me." Right? And we'll read to verse 5. "For John and truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he was saying, I want you to testify. I want you to do something that we have close mutual association and shared interest in, but I want you to do it with the Holy Spirit, right? This isn't something you do alone. You do it in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Are you following? So the thing that they hold in common, that we hold in common with them, is what Peter did. I'm sorry, what Philip did on that chariot. He preached Jesus to them. That's the exact wording that's used. He shared Jesus with this man. He didn't teach him a doctrine. He shared with him a person. Something that he and the Holy Spirit both had a mutual association and shared interest in. Amen? Another way that we have communion with him, close mutual association with him, is when we pray in the Spirit. Something we hold, an interest we hold in common. The thing that he holds in common with us is our desires or our needs and the will of God. He holds both of them in common, right, with us. And he prays together with us the perfect will of God. That's another example of communion, close mutual association. Okay, so go ahead and spend some time with communion. I haven't been reminding you, so I'll do it with you this time. Let's go ahead and put that word up there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let those words settle in your heart based on what you understood from them, what you wrote down. The next one is sharing together or social intercourse. Romans 9:1 is an example of it. We're going to give you three. It's actually two, but three references. "I tell you the truth," Paul says, "I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness by the Holy Ghost." By the Holy Ghost. That is close social intercourse. The Spirit of God is working together with and in his conscience. You're not going to get a lot closer than that. Amen?
Yeah.
Right? You're not going to get a lot closer than that. You might could hide what's in your conscience from others, but not the Spirit of God. And what's he say there? "I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." There are times when, have you ever wondered whether in your own heart whether you were being sincere? I have. I've wondered, you know what, I think I'm being sincere, but maybe I've got some ulterior motive here. You ever wondered that? You know, well, the Holy Spirit can bear witness. Amen? And he says here, you know, "I'm telling you the truth, I'm not in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness with the Holy Spirit." He can clarify that for us. Amen? There's another part in which I want us to look at social intercourse with him, and that is in knowing God, knowing the Father, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Job in chapter 11, verse 7 through 9 says it in a negative way. It says, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? Are you higher than heaven? What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what could you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea itself. We sing some of the songs that we talked about today, we sing today. Deeper than, and I didn't even know that was in there. Then if you go over to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 2:10, it says that, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, has it entered into the heart of man, the things God made and prepared and keeps ready for those that love him. But he's unveiled them to us by and through his Spirit, right? For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God. What does it say here? Can you search out the deep things of God? Well, no, I can't. But who do I have? I have the Holy Spirit, who searches the deep, bottomless things of God and reveals them to you and me. Amen? That's close social intercourse. Are you following? So with that in mind, spend some time with that. Sharing together. So let's read that together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sharing together of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the last one is intimacy. John chapter 14, we've already read part of this before. The word know, almost all the way through the Gospel of John, is takes on a meaning that's unique to John. Not unique to John, meaning the word itself has this meaning in certain settings, but in the Gospels, it doesn't usually have this meaning all the time like it does in the Gospel of John. When John uses it, it almost always means this. Are you following what I mean by that? I'm not saying the word can't mean this in other places, because it does, but there are various other meanings. But when John uses it, it almost always means intimacy. When he uses the word know, it almost always means intimacy. Intimate, personal fellowship. So when we read this, in John chapter 14, starting in verse 15 and reading through 20, it says, if you love me, habitually keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him, nor has intimate fellowship with him, neither knows him. But you have intimate fellowship with him, and know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Right? Now at this point, Jesus hadn't died and rose again, so the Holy Spirit wasn't within them, but he was with them, wasn't he? It says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Right? Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know through intimate fellowship with me, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. Are you following? Who's he saying that we're going to know? You're going to know the Spirit, aren't you? And by knowing the Spirit, we're going to know Jesus, and by knowing Jesus, we're going to know the Father. Amen? So spend a little bit of time with that one. Intimacy. So let's read that one. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the intimacy of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now let's take this word one step further in our closing. If you want to, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1, I know that you got things in your hand, and that's fine if you can't, because I'll read it to you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ himself. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up early to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourself what I am saying. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Or is it not the sharing, or the partnership, or the fellowship, or the intimacy, right, of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, he brought all those things up that he said before in order for us to realize, you know, that as he says in other places, there it can be no communion with light and darkness. There can be no fellowship with righteousness and evil, right? And so he's saying, you know, brethren, don't want you being aware that all these things happened under the old covenant as an example for you and I. So if you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall, right? Mm-hmm. Because the steadfastness that we have is in Christ. And how does he ground us again? By causing us to realize you're not in communion with the world, and you're not in communion with your flesh. You're in communion with the one who was broken for you. Amen. You share in that brokenness. You share in the shedding of that blood. Amen. The last verse in that says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers and one with the altar? So in the next chapter, in chapter 11, Paul says to them, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This is the same bread he just got done saying that we share in the body of, right? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And remember again, I don't want you to hold into your heart as you're doing this what we just got done reading. The cup of blessing and the bread that we break, is it not the communion? The bread that we break, is it not the communion, our participation in, our fellowship in, our sharing together in, and our intimacy with the body of Christ as it was broken. Amen? So with that in mind, go ahead and take the bread. Lord Jesus, we receive this bread, not only because your body was broken for us, but even as our brother Paul told us, that if one died for all, then all died. We are in Christ as he was broken. And we remained estranged from the things of this world, that we might be continually reconciled to God through the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose brokenness echoes on and lives on in our own hearts and in our own bodies and in our own lives. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Father God, in the same way that we received your bread, your body that was broken for us, we also receive your blood, your life that was shed for us, and poured out for us. The scriptures tell us that that the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and you've given it to us upon the altar to make atonement for our souls. You also said in Isaiah that you would see the travail of Christ's soul and be satisfied when you made his soul a ransom for many. So Lord, we thank you that Christ was poured out for us. But even as we are broken in Christ, we are also restored to new life in Christ. The scripture says, the fact that I live, you shall live also. So Lord, we enter into new life through the covenant of your blood. We not only die with you, we rise with you. And we receive it as such in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul went on to say, for as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread freely and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, because he does not discern the Lord's body, what it means, right? The communion that we share with it. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Notice that one of the ways of just not discerning the Lord's body was when they were cutting in line, not considering one another. Not considering the Lord's body is also not concerning his body by extension, meaning his living body, us, right? Being considerate of one another. So I'm going to give you about 5 minutes if you haven't gone ahead and taken it with the rest of us, to spend some time. We'll wait on you. If you feel like you're going to take much longer than that, then I ask you to separate yourself and you'll have all the time that you need. Amen? And so let's just spend some time in prayer and give others a chance to finish taking communion. Okay?